we're in the place, and I mentioned last night just to encourage people in the congregation, because I really feel like that we're in a place in the school of Christ, once again, more than just a book, that's of utmost importance in our daily walk. And you've heard me emphasize, especially last night, the daily walk, because what is Christianity for? It's not something to be lived certain hours of the day. It's for our daily lives to totally change us. And I believe this is one of the most important places that we come in our experience with the Lord, that we realize we have to be adjustable to the Lord, not to man, but to what the Word of God says. And we should desire to be able to stand before the Lord and know that we're in a true position, that what we're standing upon, how we've lived our lives, is not a false position, that we've not moved to the left or moved to the right and have gotten away from the true Word of God, that we can stand before the Lord knowing we're in Christ and we're prepared to stand before Him. So when Brother Sparks brought this book to this place about being adjustable, it's one of the most precious parts of the book in reading that I've seen, because it is so honest to us and so shows us the heart of God, that He so loves us that He doesn't want anything in our lives that's not based on truth. So He comes to adjust that. So let's begin reading, and we'll just reiterate again. And let me just add this. If ever there was a time that we needed to know truth, it's the hour we live. Now, we may not feel that the deception that's in the world today will affect us, but it is literally the spirit of Antichrist that affects the minds and the thoughts of men. And if ever you and I, and I'm talking about myself too, if ever we needed to embrace the Word and what God is speaking from pulpits that are speaking truth, and if we've ever need to get excited about it, it is the hour we live right now, because the greatest deception, we can read about the dark ages, we can read about all that, but the greatest deception that mankind has ever known is prevalent right now. And that's not to put fear in your heart, but I tell you, we need to wake up to what's around us, not only in the political arena, but in the church arena as well. The greatest deception. And Paul spoke about it. It's not anything that's hidden in the Word of God. Paul tells us about it. It's exposed. But yet if we walk in the clouds and we're not open to it, then we'll find our own selves being deceived and deluded by it unconsciously, because we're not consciously embracing everything the Lord is saying. So I want to encourage you, as we go through this Tuesday in this class today, I think the Lord is going to really speak very clear to us about our position of needing to be adjustable before the Lord. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with being in the place where that you're not quite sure about if you're adjustable before the Lord. So the Lord is going to show us the remedy today to our adjusting. All right. Now, page 22, the bottom of the page. We're going to start here again. Well, we didn't start here Tuesday, but we got to this place. The need for a true foundation. You see that out, the headline, the need for a true foundation. Let that get in your spirits. It is of utmost importance to be on a true foundation, not what feels good, looks good, sounds good, seems to please those around us, but a true foundation with God. In order that this may be so, you and I, under the Holy Spirit's teaching, have to be dealt with very faithfully. And once again, I want to reiterate here, he says we have to be dealt with faithfully. Now, who's going to be faithful to come and deal with us when we find ourselves in a false position? If I, as a minister, as a father, as a husband, find myself in a false position in my daily walk, in my living, well, who am I going to lean upon to deal with me faithfully? Do I find those around me? This is no reflection on anyone here, but do I find those around me that I can go to that are truly walking and truly embracing the person of Christ, that's about the Lord, that I can go to talk and say, me and Beth was talking about this morning, can I find those? And once again, no reflection on anyone here, so don't take it personal, but are we able to find those that we can say, pick up the phone and say, look, can I just come and just sit and just hear you talk about the Lord, and hear you talk about how you live your daily life, and hear you talk about how you pray, that I can row? Now, or do I go to the Lord who is faithful to deal with me? And He'll always be consistent. He'll always be faithful to deal with me in love, but in honesty. He won't come and deal with me and say, you know, I know you're trying and you're doing good, so I won't bother this falsehood in your life. I'll leave it alone. Thank God Jesus loves me more than that. He'll be faithful to deal with me about where I'm at, but in love and compassion to bring me above and out of that, to bring me to a true position. And so who are we going to find to deal faithfully? All right, He's going to tell us. Well, I'm going to share it with you this morning. We have come to the place where we are perfectly adjustable before God. Okay, He's acknowledging here that we should have, in the school of Christ, come to a place where we are perfectly adjustable before God. These words here are very profound. You need to really get these words. Don't read past them. That's why he tells you to read the book slow, because these few sentences here are very profound. If you'll get this, your walk with the Lord will be simplified. It'll help you to truly walk in sincerity and in truth and truly progress and mature. We have come to the place where we are perfectly adjustable before God, where there is all responsiveness to the Holy Spirit and nothing in us that resists or refuses the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read that again. And notice he's saying that we should come to this place in our walk with the Lord. And if we do, then it is put at our disposal every resource that's needed to set us free. But you've got to come to this place where you're adjustable. Okay? We've come to the place where we are perfectly, notice the words, perfectly adjustable before God. He's taken for granted now that you have allowed the Holy Spirit to do a work, and you're hungry for the Lord, and you're in this place where you're adjustable, not what's on the surface, but for God to dig deep and get the motives we talked about the last 3 or 4 weeks, the motives of why you say and do things, the motive of why you do things to get attention. What's the motive? What's the heart problem? He said, I'm trusting you've come to a place where you're adjustable before God and responsive to the Holy Spirit, that in nothing in us resists or refuses the Holy Spirit. That means when the word comes forth, when God deals you in prayer, you don't resist anything. Your heart is wide open in response to Him, wanting Him to do a work. But where we are perfectly open and ready for the biggest consequence of the Holy Spirit putting His finger upon anything in our lives needing to be dealt with and adjusted. And then He says these words, He is here for that. That's the one that'll be faithful to you. Who's going to be faithful? The Holy Spirit. To put His finger on any and everything that needs to be adjusted. Now, this is what happens. He is supposing here, Brother Sparks, he's supposing that the disciples are walking with the Lord, and that should be us, that we've come to the place in our growth with the Lord, that we are totally adjustable, that we respond. Nothing in our heart resists or refuses the dealings of the Holy Spirit. He brings us to that place that he says we should be there. In other words, we should get to a place in our lives that we're totally open to everything the Holy Spirit puts His finger on, because we desire for Him to change us, mold and make us. And then he says He's here for that, to put His finger on anything in our lives needing to be dealt with and adjusted. We should welcome that adjustment. We should welcome it. We should welcome the Lord coming and putting His finger on anything in our lives. And He is here for that. The Holy Spirit will be faithful to deal with you. Now, here's what happens. When He begins to come to you in these areas and you resist Him, or you are not honest with Him, and you're not truly open for Him to really put His finger on the very problem, then what happens? You begin to grieve the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit moves on. And I'm not saying He's departed from you. I'm not saying you're lost. I'm not debating that. I'm not saying He don't ever come back. But the Holy Spirit moves on, because the Holy Spirit does not strive with men continually to try to get them to live right. And so when the Lord comes very patiently and gracious to deal with us about these areas in our hearts and to put His finger, once again, on the problem, not on the surface, but on the problem, and you resist it, you want to kind of shade the truth, you don't really want to deal with the real problem, you want to say things that make it sound good, that, boy, the Lord is dealing with me, all them things, all those religious phrases that we say, the Lord is dealing with me, want that good, that's exciting, we put it all on out here, but yet when it comes right down to you and God, Him putting His finger on it, God knows you're not open. You're not open. And what happens after that goes on for a period of time? I don't know that period of time, but after a period of time, the Holy Ghost senses the resistance and He gets grieved and He moves on. And then all this stuff becomes religion and you don't change. And that's when you see people month after year, and then they begin to drag this ball and chain around like God can't set them free. And the Holy Ghost had come to them months and years ago and put His finger right on that thing. And they said, no, you can deal with the surface, but don't deal with the real problem. We shade it, and that's exactly what Brother Sparks is talking about here. And then he says He is here for that. Thank God He's here, the Holy Spirit. But if we don't submit and embrace Him, He moves on. And then we become very religious with all the right phrases. We get excited about works, and that's the thing that concerns me. It always has, but I sense the Lord say, let's get involved in some things. We've opened up the church. We've had suppers and this, that, and the other. Because if we're not careful, and listen very carefully, I'm almost about to say, if we're not careful, when the truth is truly coming from a pulpit and we're not embracing it, what we do, we switch the attention onto something else. We can get excited about all the activities, but when the word starts to come to really set us free and move us on, the dullness will come because we switch the energy to something else. And let me tell you, saints, once we start doing that, we have really grieved the Lord, because there should be no more excitement in any house than the truth being preached and us embracing it and setting us free. That should be the greatest excitement. And anything that supersedes that, what we're doing is we're beginning to grieve the Holy Spirit. Okay? So now, let's read this again out of Hebrews 4 in your papers. He says, he's here for that. Well, who is that? The Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit combines with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit combines with the Word of God. I'm just going to read that I have highlighted for you. Just want to read it again. Hebrews 4 in the Amplified. And once again, we're saying the Holy Spirit's here for that. He's here to deal with us. He's here to deal with us faithfully. But he is here to deal with what? The truth of it. Here's another. Here you go. He's here to deal with the truth of it. The real problem. So the Word of God is energized. Let's read it. For the Word of God speaks. The Word of God that speaks is alive, verse 12, and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, soul, and the mortal spirit, and of joints and marrow, of the deepest parts of our nature. And here's what the Holy Spirit in the Word of God does when it comes to deal. It exposes, sifts, analyzes, judges the very thoughts and the purposes of the heart. Now, that is the Word of God under the unction of the Holy Spirit. It's designed to do that. But why? Now, I know we read this Tuesday. It is not coming to condemn us. But God, listen, God has a heart for us. And he's saying, I think I have found people that want to really grow and mature in me and be like my son. And so I see them struggling. So I've got a remedy for all their struggles. I've got a remedy for the problems. But I'm going to put my finger on the problem. I'm going to come in love because I see them wanting to love me. And there's a hindrance there. So I'm going to come with the Word and the Holy Spirit. I'm going to analyze. I'm going to sift. And I'm going to penetrate to the deepest part of that thing to remove it so there's no hindrance there. That's the love of God. That's the love of God. Having a remedy for the things in our hearts that makes us act the way we do. But if we don't want to really deal with the root and the real problem, we'll just want a surface religion and we don't want God to really deal with the problem and put his finger on the problem. That's when the Word that is always sharp enough to go in becomes hard to us. It becomes to bother us. We don't really receive it. If we're not prayed up, we hear the natural. We don't hear the spirit realm. And all we hear is God requiring more. The Word will sound like it's required. Well, God wants more. God wants more. God wants more. When in actuality, God's trying to give you more. Now, you'll think God's asking for something, and God comes trying to give you something. But because you're not praying and you're not hearing in the spirit, you sit there with that hardness because he's going to put his finger on that spot again, and you're backing up in the shadows. Don't want to deal with reality, okay? But he says there's one that's faithful that won't back up. He deals with the very thoughts and the purposes of the heart. Verse 13, the part I've got marked. All things, I highlighted the word all things are open, exposed, naked, and defenseless to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And here's the sad part. When we come to this place and we're not really open for the Lord, it's almost like we act like God don't know. God knows everything. And he's willing and ready to set you free. And we kind of walk around in the clouds and half-truths and in deception like God don't know. And God's sitting there saying, I do know. I just want to set you free, but you don't want me to. You don't want me to deal with it. You want to deal with the surface, but you don't want to deal with the real problem. And God's sitting there not ready with a hard hammer to hurt you, but a hammer or a sword or whatever he brings to set you free. And God's sitting there in his heart breaking because he wants to set you free, but you want to deal with the surface because your mind's over here somewhere. Verse 14, the last phrase, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession of faith in him. And so what he's saying here, the reason I highlight that, because when the Lord begins to really deal and put his finger right onto it, all you got to do is hold on to Jesus. That's all you got to do. You got to hold on to Jesus. Because he's the Jesus in the midst of the storm. And we were talking about this again this morning. When are we ever going to get Jesus out of the storm? We can talk about Jesus being in our storms. When are we ever, Beth said one time, and I'll never forget, she said, Jesus must be waterlogged in most people's lives. Because all they ever see him is in the midst of their storm. He's in my storm. When are we ever going to get Jesus out of the boat into the blue, clear day where we can enjoy life? That's who he is. And we've always got him in our storms and our struggles and our sorrows. Because that's where we live. All about us and our sorrows and our troubles and our woes. And Jesus wants to get out of the storm and walk through the cool of a good day and enjoy us because we just love him. Amen? And so that's why he says, if you're open and you love me, I'll come with a sharp word. It won't be a word that slams you and beats you down, but it'll be a sharp word, sharp enough to get under everything and divide asunder and reach in there and get that thing out. He said, and while I'm doing it, it may be painful, but just hold on to my son, Jesus, is all you got to do. Verse 16, let us therefore, let us then fearlessly, because of all this, and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace. The throne of God's what? Condemnation. No, unmerited favor. That we may receive what? Hardness and no, mercy for our failures. Mercy, what mercy? The two-edged sword to set us free of it. Not to coexist with the rest of our lives. And act like God's a hard taskmaster. And listen, here's what happens. We get all the credit because we're trying to serve this God with all these besetting sins. Look at me. Look at me. Look how, boy, I'm still struggling on in this Christianity. Boy, I'm really trying to serve. I'm trying hard. Y'all just pray for me now because I'm really trying. And God's saying, you don't have to try. Just hold on to my son and I'll set you free. You ain't got to struggle. I didn't send my son for you to struggle in. I sent my son to set you free. Are you with me now? For our failures and find grace to help in good time for every need, appropriate help, well-timed help, coming just when we need it. That's good news. That's good news. Praise God. Now, okay, I want to read to you again John 8. And in the first of the paragraph, we said most of what I just said on Tuesday, so I'm going to move on. Look at the first of chapter 2. Page 18, I want to read to you again John 8, 31 through 36. This is where Jesus was at when he began to espouse to these disciples about truth. And that's what we're talking about. The Holy Ghost comes to adjust you to stand on truth. That's why if there's something in your life that's not like him, he'll come to adjust it. All right, let's read it again, John 8, 31 through 36. Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed him, if you abide in my word, then are ye truly my disciples. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now we know the truth is a person. They answered, we are Abraham's seed and have never yet been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone that committeth sin is the bondservant of sin. And the bondservant abideth not in the house forever. The Son abideth forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free. Indeed, ye shall be free indeed. So we know that Jesus here in John 8, he brings his disciples to the place that once again, he's talking about himself. And he puts himself as the one that keeps us on the true foundation, truth. So that when we stand before God, we don't find ourselves in a falsehood, in a false position. I don't want to stand before the Lord in a false position. I don't want to stand before the Lord after having served the Lord these past 20 years, and then I hope that the Lord tarries next 20, 30, or 40 years, and then after an old age, stand before the Lord, and he says, you know, you've been walking about 2 degrees to the left your whole life. And look at what you missed. I don't want to do that. I want to be adjustable to truth. But what is truth? A person. And so he made it easy for us. He didn't say be adjustable to those things that only the intellectual can receive, because I may not be very intellectual. I'm not. And so by me not being very intellectual, if God has said, ye shall know those things that the intellectual can understand and receive, then you shall be free, then I'd be up the creek. I'd be lost. But he didn't say I had to be well learned. He said, all you've got to do is know a person. Get a relationship with a person. You know, that's one of the easiest things to do if both parties are open. If both parties are honest and open, one of the easiest things to do is have a good relationship with a person. Because you're like them. You're a person yourself. And you see, Jesus was a man just like I was. Touched with every feeling of every infirmity that I was. So he understands me. And so if he's open and I'm open, then we can have a relationship. And what he is saying, if you have that relationship with me, that is the truth and that's all you need. And that truth will stand before God and you'll have absolutely no falsehoods in your life. You see, he made it easy. He didn't say I had to learn a bunch of stuff. He didn't say I have to quote all the scriptures and learn all the doctrine, and we need to do that, we need to study. But he said, it's not in that, it's in me. And if you'll get to know me, then that truth will set you free. He said, if that's not good enough, I'm going to die and initiate the dispensation of grace. So that if you don't have a desire to know me, I'll give you the desire. And if you don't have the ability, I'll give you the ability. And then we're going to walk around ball and chain like we can't get to know this God? Come on, saints, there's something wrong. Amen? And that's why he came to this place, this book, to show us it's because we're not adjustable. We've got to get adjustable to the thing in our heart. That's good news. I don't sense any hardness this morning. I sense the freedom. That's good news.
to be totally adjustable to him. And so he came to these Jews that believed him, and he told them, if you're going to be my disciples, you've got to continue in my word. And that does mean you got to read this thing. You got to read it, eat it, devour it. You can't study it enough. You can't read it enough. You ought to get full of it. You ought to get full of this and full of prayer. Walk in the Spirit. Sing in the Spirit. Walk through the day in the Spirit. You can't get too spiritual to be no earthly good. No, ma'am. You can't really be like this and not be any earthly good. The more you're like this, the more earthly good you are. That's a lie. That's a lie that you can get so spiritual. You're no earthly good and you can't do that. No, sir. If you're really in this, you'll be more earthly good to those around you. You'll be more earthly good. You want to take care of things like the grass, the yard, and make sure everything looks... That is spiritual. Believe it or not, that's spiritual. And you can do all those things and take care of business in this book and in your family, in your home, and in your life. Most of the time, that's just an excuse for people that don't want to really do with it. They come back to that slothfulness and laziness. Now, I know I'm down in the trenches this morning. I know I'm stirred. I've been stirred for a couple of weeks. I know I am. Because God wants to take us on. He wants to take us on. Amen. So, Jesus comes to them and tells them about truth. All right. Now, with that in mind, let's pick up on page 23. The first paragraph where we just stopped reading that, where he says, "Here he is here for that. He is here for that. The Holy Ghost is here to lead us into that truth. Thank God he is. Amen. The Holy Ghost is here to put his finger on anything that's not like that truth. Now, let's start reading. Anytime you want to stop me, just raise your hand. All right. Everybody with me? The alternative to such a work of the Holy Spirit, the alternative to such a work of the Holy Spirit being allowed to be done in us is that we shall find ourselves in a false position. So if we're not totally open to the Holy Ghost, like we just read to you in Hebrews 4, if we're not open to that word that's energized and that word that's active, if we're not open to it to put its finger on the deep recesses of our hearts, what happens is we find ourselves in a false position. For it's like this, if I'm not open to the Holy Spirit, there is nowhere else to go. There is nowhere else to go. No one else can deal with me. I can't go to my mama. I can't go to the pastor. I can't go to that great evangelist. I can go to no one. If the Holy Ghost tries to put his finger on it and I'm not open to him, it's a dead end road. There's nowhere else to go. Nowhere else to go. Either we're open to him or we find ourselves in a dead end, and there is no freedom apart from the Holy Ghost and the Word of God digging on our hearts. So he says the alternative to us allowing the Word that we read about in Hebrews 4 to set us free, the alternative to that is find ourselves in a false position. And it is far too costly. Notice these words now. It is far, far too costly to find ourselves in a false position, even though it only be on certain parts. This is a false world we're living in. A world that is carried upon lies. The whole constitution of this world is a lie. And it's in the very nature of man through multitudes to not know it, but think they are true. I'm going to read that again. The whole constitution of this world is a lie and is in the very nature of man. Though multitudes do not know it, but they think they are true. They are trying to build the world on a false foundation. The kingdom of God is altogether other. It is built upon Jesus Christ, the truth. The kingdom of God is built upon Jesus Christ, the truth. And that's what we're supposed to be a part of. Now, my emphasis at the moment is upon the need for a true position where we are concerned. Oh, for men and women in whom the truth of Christ has been wrought and who will go on with God no matter what it costs. Now, we're getting down to the cost. Read that again. My emphasis at the moment is upon the need for a true position where we're concerned. Oh, for men and women in whom the truth of Christ has been wrought and who will go on with God no matter what it costs. Now, what cost? What cost is he talking about? The cost of being honest that when the Holy Ghost comes to put his finger on that thing in your life and starts to deal with your motives of why you want attention, all these things I could say, that you're open to the Holy Ghost putting his finger on who you are. If it embarrasses you or shows that you've been in a false position all these weeks and months, you see, it don't matter what it costs me. I want to be real before God. That'll cost you. Especially been serving the Lord any amount of time at all, because you're going in one direction and people look at you, and then it costs you to get really, really real before the Lord. But he's faithful to do that if you want him to. Now, he'll not force himself on you, and he'll let you come to church the rest of your life in a false position. He will. Because he will not force himself on you.
He'll let you come to church, but I'll tell you, he's sitting right there waiting at the door to really put his finger on that problem and set you free. He's ready, willing and able.
So he says here, he's dealing about truth, he's trying to find men and women no matter what it costs. Now, look at this scripture. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that speaketh truth in his heart, he that sweareth to his own hurt. That is who takes the position of verity. And the word verity just simply means truth. That is the one who takes the position of truth, though it cost him dear. Let's read that scripture again. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? He that speaketh truth in his heart, that sweareth to his own hurt. In other words, it don't matter how bad it hurts, you're going to be honest. No matter how much it costs. We are influenced by all sorts of false considerations. Influenced by what others will think and say. Especially those in our religious circles of our tradition. Influenced by what they think and say. And so those influences influence how we act. And so our actions, truth or are they falsehood? Is what people see who we really are, or is it what we want them to see? When you start down that road, you're living a lie. You're not living the truth. You're living a lie. When you put on a picture on the outside of being one thing and yet in your heart you know you're something else, that's a lie. You don't have to do it that. You can just be honest if you're really loving the Lord, because God loves you. You don't have to be anything that you're not before man and what you are before God, because God loves you. All right? Are you with me? I'm glad he wrote this and I didn't, and I'll be in trouble this morning. So you can blame Brother Sparks on this, okay? We're influenced by all sorts, I'm going to read again, all sorts of false considerations. Influenced by what others will think and say, especially those in our religious circles of our tradition. And they are false considerations and false influences. And notice what he says they do. And this is so scriptural and so real. They bind and keep many men and women from going right on with God in the way of light. And that's exactly what it does. Year after year, they grind it out trying to serve the Lord. Never have no real joy. Never have no real peace. It's because they're influenced by a false position. They're influenced by it. The issue is a false position at last. And what happens is, in the end, they find themselves in a false position. They find themselves standing before God in a false position, never truly having accepted truth about themselves and about God. Now, take your Bibles and turn to Psalms 15. And that's where that scripture is at that he just quoted, Psalms 15. And I want to show you something. Psalms 15. Are you with me? Any questions? Feel free any time to stop me now. Any time to stop me. How's it? Okay.
Yeah, I was thinking that back up here earlier on page 23, when you were talking about this is a false world we're living in.
Mm-hmm.
The world is carried on upon lies. The old constitution of this world is a lie. It's the very nature of man, the multitude do not know it, but they think
they're true.
They are true. I was thinking, I said, have some of us been so long, you know, raised in a world that was built on lies, the influence of the flesh, carnality, that now when we come into the things of God, that, you know, we bring all of that loving with us, mm-hmm. and the truth, by way of the Holy Spirit comes, we try to, when he puts a finger on something in our life,
right.
And we just reject that because we've been so long in doing things in our own strength and in our own flesh. And here he comes and talks about them being adjustable before God.
Right.
We don't want to change because we're not comfortable doing things any other way but the way we used to do it. And so while we come in and we have some kind of experience or some kind of feeling or emotion in church, we leave from here, we stumble all over ourselves, go back to doing things the way we were doing because that's where we're comfortable doing.
Very good point. Absolutely true. Excellent point. And if you hear what he said, that's exactly what the world is based upon. Men that are accustomed to doing things their ways, they get in that rut and that's all they know. And then they step into a place, and we're not just speaking geographically, but they step into a place where truth is laid right on the table. That is why, and let me just answer that. I don't know if you really had a question, you just made a good point, but let me just say this. That is why we should so appreciate and welcome and be thankful for the patience and love of the Lord. Not demanding, but he comes because he loves us. And he comes and knocks on the door gently. He wants to come in. He wants to set us free of these things. It's only as he continues to come
that he is able to expose to us the truth, that we then once again begin to resist it and stomp our foot and say, no, that's going to cost me too much to change. But yes, that's exactly where a lot of people are at. They've done it their way all their lives. And then when they get saved, they keep doing the same thing. Year after year, they never get honest and they get stuck in that rut. And it's almost like the Lord has to use a hammer that Jeremiah spoke about to get them free. That's why you either just saved in the Lord a few months or a few years at the most. Oh, you ought to open your hearts up and dare. You ought to absolutely defy the powers of hell and self of not being totally honest about who and what you are. Who and what you are. Don't dare fear man and being exposed. You don't try to impress man. You're who you are in the prayer closet before God, and you bring that out into the open. Because what you do, you start to build a lie. You start to build yourself around a lie and falsehoods in a little bubble. You can't get out of that bubble. You can't get out of that bubble. And you'll start to do things that are so foolish, but those that are really praying, they say, you love them, you pray for them, and you know a lot of it's immaturity, but they do so many things, and all it's for is for attention. Just attention. And they begin to act like that. No one's ever walked through that thing. When every human being has to walk through those things, lost or saved. And people get in that rut because they're so used to it, and then they don't want to come out of it. Don't know how to come out of it. That's out of it. That's why we should appreciate truth, the Holy Ghost, the Word, that when it's preached, that it's nothing more than the love of God trying to move us on. To move us on off of a false position. And this world is built upon a lie. The whole world is based upon a lie. When you see men and women running down this street here in nice cars, bad cars, whatever, and they're caught up with 8 to 5 that all of us have to do, and you ought to work, do you ought not to eat. That's what the Bible says, okay? But they're caught up with it, running here, racing here and there, living a good moral life, but they don't know anything about the kingdom of God. Their whole life is built upon a lie. The whole thing's a lie. They have totally missed what this whole thing's about. And then we can come into the kingdom of God, as Jose is talking about, and be the same way and not give in to the Lord and try to live in a falsehood. Why do that? Be honest before the Lord. Be honest. What does it matter what man thinks when one day you're going to stand before God and man may have thought wrong, but God didn't. He knows. You may have had man deceived, but we haven't had God deceived. So very good point. I don't know if I've added anything to what you said. You said it very well. I don't think anything needs to really be added to it, but a very good point. And that's why I sent so much to emphasize this particular part of this class about what truth really is. It's a person. Embrace him and allow him to change and be adjustable. Okay, let's read Psalms 15. All right. Now notice in the book, we're at the point where he said, he that speaketh truth in his heart sweareth to his own hurt. And what he's saying there is that you'll come to a place where it don't matter how much it hurts to be honest and truthful to the Lord, you're going to be honest. You won't shade the truth anymore. All right? You won't shade the truth. You won't try to cover up the real problem. You'll be honest before the Lord. So let's read Psalms 15. And that's where these scriptures are found. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? That's a sobering question, isn't it? That's a sobering question. So he's going to give us the answer. Who shall abide? Who shall dwell in the holy hill? And once again, and I know I've said this a lot lately, but I sense the Holy Spirit prod me to. He's not talking about merely church services and church activities. He's talking about the presence of God here. And the presence of God is not just isolated to certain times of prayer. We can walk in the presence of God during the hours of the day and enjoy His presence and be sensitive to Him being around us. And that's what constrains us when we get in conversations and fellowship that's foolish, because we know He's there and that love relationship is just abiding with us. We're not walking around some super spiritual body, but we just know He's with us, and so we stay away from those things in our everyday life that would hinder Him that's walking with us. Just that simple. It's just like if you got a child 6 or 7 years of age and you get around someone in a store that's cursing, well, the first thing you want to do is grab that child and get them away so it don't get in their ears. Well, if we're really walking with the Lord, then why do we have such foolish conversation? And I'm not talking about swearing now, but fellowship and things. When He's sitting there all the time with us, why do we let Him hear it all? Why do we watch those things that He's sitting there and won't want to watch? Are you with me now? So who shall ascend and who shall dwell in the holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and here's that verse he quoted, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. Now I'm gonna read the whole thing, then I'm gonna go back and illuminate just a little bit on the scripture that he quoted. But let me just say this here. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. You ever thought about something about the tongue? Let me give you this analogy. The scorpion
you have to get close enough to for his tail to touch you. And that poison, that sting is what hurts you. The tail of the scorpion. A snake, you got to get close enough for him to literally bite you. Okay? There's roots out in the woods that if you didn't know what you were eating, you could eat poisonous roots, but you have to literally put them in your mouth for them to hurt you. But the tongue, you ain't got to be close enough for it to touch you. You ain't got to be close enough for it to put its mouth upon you, but the tongue speaks things like poison, and it just goes out in the realm of the world, and it hurts, and it condemns, and it criticizes. The tongue is the worst thing that a man has in his body possession. A tongue that's not in control. It'll sit back and murmur, complain, be critical. It'll backbite. He says the man that does that is not going to be in the holy hill or abide in the tabernacle. He backbiteth not with his tongue. That tongue, that mouth, speaks volumes, if we allow it, of things that don't have to touch with the tail or touch with the mouth or be eaten, but its words scatter. And its words brings hopelessness. It brings condemnation. It brings heaviness to people's hearts. It brings doubt, confusion, fear when they hear things out of people's mouths. Okay? And whose eye, and he's telling us here now who's going to abide. He's telling us who's going to abide. Those that do not do these things, who do not backbite. Verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is contempt, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He honoreth those that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Here's another scripture he quoted. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. So he says here, he that does these things shall not be moved, he shall abide in the tabernacle of the Lord. So he tells us what things that we have to do or things we shouldn't do. We shouldn't backbite. We shouldn't put our money to usury, etc. And what that simply means is excessive interest. We should be not be those that allow excessive interest to be earned off of our money. Yes, there's nothing wrong with the usual commercial interest, but he's speaking here about the excessive, and I'm not going to get into all that. But the two things I want to emphasize here is what Brother Sparks emphasized. Verse 2, he says, speaketh the truth in his heart. In the last part of verse 4, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. And the reason I'm emphasizing these is obviously the reason Brother Sparks did, because it's talking about truth. That we come to a place where it's important to walk in truth and not a falsehood. So he said we should come to this place where in verse 2 it says we should speak the truth in our hearts. And last part of verse 4, we should swear to our own hurt and change not. All right, so let me just explain those a little better. Verse 2 it says you should speak the truth in his heart. We should come to a place that no matter what it costs us, we should speak the truth about what we are, who we are. We should never shade it. Never shade it before man or before God. We shouldn't paint the picture. And here's one of the greatest ways of not telling the truth is we paint the picture and we leave out part of the scenery. Picture looks good that we paint, but it's not the truth about who we really are because we leave out part of the scenery. Because we know if we put that scenery in there, the person that looks at that picture is going to see who we really are and how we are, and we don't want them to see that. That's not the truth. That's a lie. He says, speak the truth in our hearts. Now listen, not only should we desire to love and speak truth with our lips, we should love. As Christians, you and I should love to speak truth out of our lips. We should love the truth, and we should love to speak the truth out of our lips. But we should also seek to be true within. Not only should we desire to speak truth, but we should desire that truth abides within us, that there's no falsehood in our hearts. And here's how we do that. Now, we know we don't do it apart from the grace of God. We know that. But here's how we do that. The grace of God comes through the power of the Holy Spirit to do a work in our lives. Okay? So he puts his finger on that thing in our heart that's going to obstruct our growth and progression. He brings us to Christ, which is truth. We stand in truth, and he does the work in our lives. Okay? So here's our part in the Lord dealing with us to make sure we're standing on a true foundation, that truth is within our hearts. We should absolutely detest and scorn double meanings. You know what a double meaning is? A double meaning is when you say something out one side of your mouth, and then in just a few hours, you're willing to say it out of this side of the mouth, and it sounds different and looks different. Because when you say it here, you're protecting yourself. You didn't tell the whole truth, but when you come over here, you tell a little bit different to that person, and it's a double meaning.
You'll say something two different ways to protect self. Depend upon, can we just get to the nuts and bolts of this? Depend upon who you're talking to is how you tell it. That's a double meaning. If you're talking to this person, you're going to say it this way. But if you're talking to this person, you're going to say it that way. And the reason is to protect self. And if you're doing that, I'm telling you boldly that when the Holy Ghost comes to put His finger on that thing in your heart, you are far removed from the Holy Spirit doing the work in your heart. Because you haven't gotten honest with yourself that there's even a problem. You're speaking it this way here and this way here to protect self. So we should detest double meanings. We should detest evasive words from our lips. You know what the word evasive means? It means you avoid things. Evasive. We should detest evasive words from our lips. In other words, we say something, but we evade the real issue because we don't want someone to know what really happened. So we evade the issue. Or we once again paint that picture and leave out part of the scenery. You say things evasively. You say things to make self look good. He said, if you're going to really grow and progress and walk in this truth, then you're going to have to speak the truth in your hearts, and you're going to have to detest these evasive words and phrases and conversations and fellowships that paints things all ooey-gooey and real, but down, that ain't the truth. That just ain't the truth. You're evading the issue. You should absolutely detest a lie. Or anything that smacks of a lie. You should absolutely detest. You're going to have to come to a place in your life where you absolutely detest a lie. You say, come on, preacher, you're talking to Christians this morning. Let me say it again. We had better come to a place where we hate a lie. And a half-truth is a lie. Amen? Half-truth's a lie. We had better come to a place where we hate flattery. Detest it. Flattery. Flattery. See, the reason men, we like flattery because it flatters the very thing that we like. And as long as we can hold on to that, we don't have to deal with the real problem because we feel good about ourselves. We should detest flattery. And we should also detest deceptions. Oh, we should hate deception. We should hate being deceptive. We should hate being deceptive of being one way in people's presence and being something else totally apart from them. We should hate deception. You see, that's deception. And that's what Jose was talking about in Brother Sparks as well. This world is built on a lie. And men live their lives in a deceptive way. And it's all about self. They want people, as Brother Sparks says, even in religious circles, they're concerned about what other people think and say. So they live a deceptive life. They're one thing at home and one thing in the house of God. Amen? That is deception. If we're going to come to this place in the school of Christ, and I'm just trying to help you now. If we're going to come to this place in the school of Christ, we've got to come to a place where we speak the truth in our hearts. Truth, not a deception, not evasive words, not double meanings, but truth. Tell it like it is. That don't mean you walk up and down the street screaming out the truth that you're a hypocrite or this person that. I'm not talking about that foolishness. I'm talking about getting real with God. Just getting honest with the Lord in the prayer closet, getting honest with God when the word comes, get an old-fashioned altar and pour out your heart before God. I mean, just lay it out of who you are. I tell you now, He says, you bring that to me, I'm right there in the time of need to help you. But as long as you hold back on the Lord and don't get honest, He can't help you. He cannot help you. Now, the last part in verse 4, it says, there swearing to his own hurt and changing not. You see that? He said he swears to his own hurt and changes not. Now, what's he saying here? What's he saying? He's saying that there's a place in a Christian's life that you ought to come to that you'll keep your honor. Listen, he keeps his honor by being honest. You're just honest. Your honesty may cost you. And I know a little bit about this. I don't know much. I'm sure I don't know much compared to some people, but I know a little bit about this. I don't claim to know much, but I know a little bit. I know what it is to be honest and it cost you. Or you could have just let it go and been forget it. But I know what it is about being honest and it cost you. Cost you dear. Just being honest. Refuse, absolutely refuse to pull away from the standard that God has shown in your life, in your heart. Refuse to give it up. Just be honest. If you're honest in this Christianity, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you dear. Your honesty may cost you. And what he's saying here, this man that wrote this psalm is saying, the honesty may cost you, but you refuse to change no matter what the loss. It may hurt. And let's get honest. Human beings hate pain. They hate pain. They hate to be losers. They want to always be on the up and up, the winning side, this world that we spoke about. They hate loss. But let me tell you, this Christianity is going to cost you. Because you're going to have to get honest.
And honesty will cost you. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying you've got to come to a place where you change not. You refuse to change no matter what the loss. In other words, you don't get around these people and all of a sudden it's a flighty, ooey-gooey, and you're not serious with them. But then you get over here, oh, we're going to get real serious now with God. That's a lie. That's deception. That's foolishness. And we don't have to be that way. Why? Because Jesus has a remedy. Hallelujah. He's got a remedy. Truth. Him. Get in Him. And when you're in Him, if you and Him together find anything wrong, He says, I'll just bring my Holy Spirit in the Word. Don't worry. Don't worry. Just hold on to me. Now I'm fixing to do an operation. Don't worry. Just hang on. I've got to do an operation. Are you ready? Yes, Lord. Get this thing out of my heart. Hold on to Jesus because you love Him and you want to be with Him. He says, are you ready? I see something in that heart. Me and you had a good talk yesterday, but I sensed a hindrance in your life. You did, Lord. Yeah, I'm being real simple now. I'm going to tell you how I live my life. Okay? Have communion with the Lord, and the Lord says, I see something that's hindering you. You do? What is it? Well, I'm telling you, here's what it is, and it's going to hurt now. You ready to do the operation? And you reach out and you grab a hold of the Lord and say, do it. He said, I'm going to bring my word now and the Holy Ghost, and it's going to put its finger right on it, and it's going to be sharp, and it's going to cut asunder the marrow from the joint. But when I get done, you'll be free, and our communion won't be hindered. Or you can choose to walk off and get religious and put that pretty little smile on and be spiritual and never get free. And then you start to find the things of the world interest you a little bit more than they used to. Because Jesus, you're slowly but surely pulling away from the Lord. And then you got to put it on over here and put it on over there. And you know what happens? After a while, you forget where you put it on and where you took it off at. And it starts to show everywhere in your life. Because you forget, oh, I forgot to put it on right here. You can put it on. I know I'm down there. Are you with me? You'll forget where you put it on at. That's like a man that constantly tells a lie. He has to tell one lie to cover the other lie, and eventually the lie catches up with him because he forgot what lie he told to cover that lie because of the lie he told last week. When you put on religion, it catches up with you. And it starts coming out. Everything you do, it starts popping out. Popping out. You'll start doing things to get attention that people look at you, oh, she's got this problem. Well, she's trying, and it's all for attention. When all you had to do was get his attention, he set you free. That's good news. It's good news. Amen. You can smile. It's good news. You can loosen up on me because it's good news. Amen. Praise God. It's good news. Now, are you with me? All right. Let's go to the a little bit further. Let me read this again. He says, we're influenced by all sorts of false considerations. Influenced by what others will think and say, especially those in our religious circles of our tradition. There are false considerations, false influence. They bind and keep men and women from going right on with God in the way of light. We find ourselves never truly moving on with God, never truly ascending to the hill of the Lord that we read here in Psalms 15. Never really moving on. We should want to move on, shouldn't we? We should want to grow in the Lord. And that's what Jesus is saying here, that I'll bring you to a place of true foundation where you can grow, praise God, advance and mature. Yes, yes, Miss Hazel's going to see things. It's not like Christ, but she's holding on to Christ, and He's going to do an operation. And while the operation is going on, she can be excited that somebody's dealing with me faithfully and get this mess out of my life. I ain't going to walk around beaten down and doom and gloom because I'm holding on to Jesus. And I've come to the throne of grace just in the nick of time, hallelujah, for help, and He's going to set me free. Amen. That's just good old-fashioned Christianity, praise God. Just loving Jesus and not loving the world or not loving what others think about us or not trying to influence others and impress others and like what this one says because he can help me. I better make sure I tiptoe around the tulips with this man and this fellowship over here. I'm not sure if he's saved. I'm being facetious. I'm not sure if he's saved, but I better watch how I say things because this man could help me get a job or this man could help me do this. That's a lie. That's deception. And we shouldn't live our lives that way. We should be honest with men, no matter what it costs us. And let me tell you, a lot of times it may cost you that position, that job, that this or that or the other. And I'm just using an example. It may cost you because, you know, you're just living truthful. Amen. Amen. Because as Jose said, we learn how to live with the world. Learn how to say this to get this, that, this position. Learn how to say that. We know the phrases and how to act around them because that's what the world does. That's what the world does. The buddy-buddy system. Amen. The buddy-buddy system to get our ladder and step up the ladder. I got a ladder the Bible says that the angels ascend and descend upon. Amen. That's the ladder we need to have up and down through heaven. Praise God. Not the ladder of man, but the ladder of God. Amen. That's good news. All right. Let me just a little bit further. No, let's stop right there. There's so much. If I get in this next part, I need to give an example and I think I'm going to confuse you or get too much. Amen. Are you with me this morning?
I'm excited. I love the whole book, but I love this part of the book because it just tells me I hadn't got to be afraid to be honest. I don't have to be afraid to be honest before the Lord or before man. I'm just who I am. And God's changing me. Praise God. I don't have to tiptoe around the tulips or try to influence men or impress men or evade the truth or tell half truths to cover my tracks. Amen. Because if I'm walking in the tracks of the Lord, I don't want my tracks covered. Amen. I don't want my tracks covered. Praise God. If I'm not doing things evasively and in the shadows, I ain't got to have my tracks covered because we're in the tracks of the Lord. We all have our failures. That's why we need the faithful dealing of the Holy Spirit. There's none of us here this morning perfect. None, not one. None. We all have our problems and our failures. We're all possibly struggling with things in our lives. That's why we should be excited to embrace Christ, have surgery done, and move on, praise God. But we have to refuse these things in our lives. Half-truths, double meanings, evasive phrases, all these things, lies and deception. We have to refuse to live our lives that way because what we do is we shut out God because we learn to live our life this way and God's saying live your life this way and you shut out the Lord. You shut Him out. I don't want to shut God out because He's the remedy of all my problems and want to love Him, praise God. And I have a long ways to go, far removed from being everywhere I need to be and all things I need to be. But I sense the Lord bringing me into it, praise God. And it's exciting and encouraging what God is doing. And that's what Brother Sparks is saying. He's simply saying He does not want us to find ourselves in a false position when we stand before the Lord. A false position. But yeah, when I minister the Word or when I'm at home dealing with my children or with my wife, I don't want to stand before them in a false position. They know me. They know who I am. I don't want to stand before them and try to propose I'm one thing when they know I'm something else. Especially when you stand in the pulpit. I've told these men here that I don't care whatever we are is what you are in that pulpit. If you're something at home or on the job, it's going to come out in that pulpit. You can't hide it. You cannot hide it. Certain men you may hide it from, but in the spirit realm, it can't be hid. And so I've chosen, I pray most of you have, to try not to live in a false position. And that's what truth does. It affords us an opportunity not to live in a false position. Praise God that I don't have to live in a false position in a world that's built on a falsehood. But I can live in truth. Not haughty, not arrogant, not proud, not walking around like I've got something and somebody else haven't. Not that, but just thankful and rejoicing that I have found truth in a person, Jesus Christ. Amen. And dare not do those things evasively, half-truths, deceptively, that would hinder that relationship. Because all the time He's looking to set me free, do this work in my heart, love me, commune, fellowship with me, that my fruit may be that's pleasing in His sight. As we've talked the last couple of services, fruit. Out of these old vessels that used to be hideous and sinful and cursing, out of these old vessels, He's going to bring forth fruit now that glorifies His Father. But we have to embrace His Word. We have to embrace His grace. We've got to speak the truth in our hearts. We've got to be willing, if need be, to hurt and change not that the truth can be established in our hearts and our lives. It's easier to tell a half-truth sometimes than it is just to be honest because the real truth hurts sometimes. But the Lord's there to take not only the lie out, but the hurt and the pain and set you free to live a life of honesty before the Lord. It's a good place to be. That's the real peace. If you want real peace, live a life of honesty. If you want real peace, just live honest before the Lord and you have nothing to fear. Nothing. Because God will stand by you in the end time that you've lived an honest life. Got your problems, got things God's dealing with, but you've been honest before the Lord and before men. And God will stand with you. That'll bring a peace and a joy in your heart. You can sleep good at night, wake up excited about the Lord. Oh, but I got problems. Well, I know I have, but I'm embracing Jesus today and the work's getting done and I'm excited about my salvation. Amen. That's Christianity. Let's stand. Praise God.